Today's scripture is from Romans 8:15-16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen.
All right. For those of you guys who don't know, my name is Esther, and I just have the privilege to introduce our special guest speaker. Pastor Peters is currently in Israel, and so he is having an awesome time. I don't know if you guys have been seeing on Facebook, but he's having an awesome time. And we've invited Pastor John. He's serving currently at Tapestry LA Church, one of our sister churches here in LA. But we've invited him because he's a missions director at Tapestry, and he's really involved. He has a heart and is really involved in, going out to Skid Row and Westlake and really into the heart of the urban inner city areas and really bringing life. And so I think he's also currently studying as a second year at Fuller, graduating, but having a heart for missions, and so we want him to share about his experience and just his wisdom in the word about missions. And so without further ado, can we welcome Pastor John?
Thank you, Esther. Good morning, Kairos Church. Man, I didn't know Lawrence was so funny. Man, I got to know him last night. We hung out at Pastor Emerson's house, and we played Exploding Kittens. Have you guys played that? Yeah, everybody's personality came out, especially Agnes. Is she here? Super competitive. Yeah, we dueled it out last night. And Chris, good seeing you, man. Yeah, Chris and his team, they were with us a few months back for the bone marrow drive, and we had such a huge turnout that we actually have them back today. So they're back in LA, so good seeing you, Chris. Man, you're everywhere. So good morning. It's really good to be here with you guys. As Esther shared, my name is John, and I've been serving on staff with Tapestry for the past 3 years. When I'm not at church, I'm at Fuller in seminary, and when I'm not at seminary, I work as a barista at Copa Vida. Anybody been to Copa Vida here? Yeah? Any baristas here? Okay, one in the back, okay. Yeah, so I started first, and this is in Pasadena, before any of the San Diego shops opened up. I have no background in coffee. I got into coffee just because when I was doing mission work in Taiwan, we used cafe space to do ministry and to invite the Taiwanese to come. So when I got connected with Steve, I was so inspired by his story and how he wants to use coffee and cafes for ministry and for God's kingdom. And so I started working with him first with accounting, and I just started doing barista training. I was more in the roastery. It's been about a month. Man, it's hard work. It's really not that glamorous. I think most of the time I'm like cleaning more than like making drinks, but it's something that I'm having fun doing. So as you guys know, Pastor Peter, he's in Israel in the Holy Land. And he asked me to come down and share about a mission. And Pastor Peter is somebody that I love and really look up to. He's probably one of the most relational, thoughtful pastors that I know. Even last night, before I was about to go to sleep, he texted me. He's like, hey, John, I hope you have a great Sunday. I was like, man, you have reception in Israel? He's like, yeah, Sprint is free texting. So I was like, okay. So we chatted a little bit. But I think, yeah, you guys are so blessed to have him as your spiritual leader. And is this recorded? Okay, Hope listens. Give him a lot of props. He doesn't listen. Okay, never mind then. So today I want to share with you guys what I believe is at the core of Christian mission. It's not a message of doing more, but I want to speak about how mission is intimately tied to our identity as children of God. That we most effectively do missions when we understand and know the Father's heart. Every Sunday, all of us, we come together in this shared space as God's people to worship. We come to pray, we sing, we hear the word of God, when we partake in communion. But worship does not stop there. We go out in God's name. Everyone in the church is sent out in mission. And the mission is to the world, to our families, to our jobs, to our communities, even our small groups. And this is our gospel identity, that we're all sent out as missionaries. And this calling as missionaries, being witnesses to Jesus to the world, is rooted in our identity as sons and daughters of God. In other words, we can only faithfully live out our missionary calling out of our identity as children of God. Can we bow our heads in prayer together? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning to worship, Lord, to hear your word, God, and you have called us from every part of the city, and you have called us into this space, Lord, to fellowship, communion. Lord, we want to love you, want to give glory to your name. Lord, and I pray that you would give us a word of encouragement, Lord, that would feed our souls. God, I pray that you will speak through me, this broken vessel, God, that that your words would give us a prophetic word of what it means to be your children, Lord. May you impart the Father's heart, Lord, in our identity that is found in you. We love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start by sharing a little bit by myself. I was born into a Christian family, but that wasn't always the case. My mom, she married into a non-Christian family. They were strongly Buddhist. This is back in Korea. And my dad, being the eldest son, if you guys know Korean culture or Asian culture, there's a lot of pressure being an eldest son and also to carry the family name. And throughout my whole family, we only had granddaughters. So my mom also, she only had two daughters. And that became a thorn in the side with my grandparents. She started facing pretty heavy persecution from them. They would even stop her from going to church, and they took away her Bibles. My mom would tell me that her only Christian community was this pastor that rented a room from our family, and they would have these secret Bible studies together. And a few years back, when I became older, and when I visited Korea, my aunts or my mom's sisters, they would tell me that they would often visit my mom when she was married. When she was married. And they would see how she was living, and they would often come back crying. Just seeing her suffering. And my mom, she prayed Hannah's prayer, basically that if the Lord gave her a son, that she would offer him to the Lord, to ministry. And I grew up hearing this story. And I will always say, I will never be a pastor. I hate it hearing that story. But here I am with you guys. By the way, I know this is a predominantly Chinese-American congregation. But my Korean name, my official Korean name, first name is Ah Seo, last name is Cho. Put together is Cho Ah Seo. And I know some of the Koreans here get it. But it means happy, or I like it. Like, literally, that's what it means. And Aso doesn't translate very well into English. I probably don't have to explain why. It could potentially sound like a bad word. and it's weird for me to say this, but me being born a boy was a sign of grace from mom. It was a sign of God's faithfulness and that her prayers were heard. My dad is a typical first-generation Korean dad, born post-Korean War, a lot of brokenness and anger issues, and there's this term, the Korean Han, this collective kind of anguish and trauma coming from the war. Most of it went towards my mom, but also towards the kids. I grew up fearful of my dad, how he would react. But in the midst of all this, God was working in my dad's life. Having lived his vocation, he was an engineer, and for 10-plus years, he worked in the ocean, on ships, and engines, working on engines in the ocean. And he would often tell me that he would drink a bottle of whiskey at night and smoke just so he could sleep. It was just really difficult to sleep in the ocean. But one day he tells me that he read the Bible from cover to cover, And he just believed. Faith came. And this makes me believe that encountering God in faith is not something that we have control over, but it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives us. But even as a Christian, it was a long road for him to be healed from his brokenness. Eventually, he became an elder of the church. He grew a love for missions and for his family. But character change is a lifelong process. My relationship with God was shaped by my relationship with my earthly father. I saw God as a God that demanded perfection from me. Failure was not an option. My faith experience was filled with guilt, shame, lots of rules, do's and don'ts. And God's love somehow seemed so conditional on whether I sin or not, whether I could perform. And I thought that God was angry at me and often disappointed. This created this like insecure, fearful child. And not only was God angry at me, I was angry at him. I had friends. I did okay at school. I served at the church as a worship leader, small group, whatnot. But I would often fall back into this orphan mentality. I was constantly trying to perform, to measure up, to receive validation. If we could turn to today's scripture reading, Romans 8, 15, 16. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." In the NIV translation, they translate the spirit of adoption as the spirit of sonship. This word does not exist in the English dictionary. They had to make up a word to capture this new kingdom reality, this new identity as sons and daughters of God. Adoption creates new identity, no longer living in fear or bondage, but becoming sons and daughters and not orphans. John 1, 12, 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were not born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." As I was praying for the message today, I felt like the Lord was saying, "John, you've come a long way, but sometimes you still revert back to this orphan spirit, that you don't fully trust that I'm good, that I'm for you." And maybe I'm not the only one in this room. Maybe there are others of you that are struggling with this orphan spirit. You might not even be aware of it. Unconsciously, many of us have built these thick walls around our hearts out of protection, self-preservation. You may have experienced pain and heartache, possibly rooted in your childhood, absent dads or mom, or maybe even abuse from spiritual leaders. And you felt that maybe there was nobody to protect you. So you had to learn how to fend for yourselves. You learned how to cope and survive in a hostile world. You had to be strong. You learned not to trust in people, to not let anybody in. But before you know it, your heart has grown cold and maybe even numb. But if we're honest with ourselves, the true desire of our hearts is to be fully known, to be fully known and fully loved. But sometimes there's fear, right? Fear to let people in. What will they find if they would let people in? And what would God find if we let him into our hearts? That's what sin does. Sin separates us from God and from one another. And sin tells us that if you do this, if you have this car, this house, this job, if you consume more, that your pain will go away. But all sin does is numb the pain. It doesn't heal it. It doesn't get at the root of it. And you stop feeling. And maybe that's the root of all of our addictions. If we could take a look at next slide. There's a picture by a brother named Daniel Choi. He just recently moved to LA from Memphis, Tennessee. And he's Korean-American. I didn't know there were Koreans in Memphis. We were in a morning prayer together, and he came to LA trying to pursue comic cartoon drawing, and he just offered to draw this picture for the sermon. And I believe this picture depicts how we sometimes operate. You see these two people down there, they're bandaged up, they're chained up, and they're going after this fully eaten apple, right? That's all they believe they deserve. But then you have this this guy get up, right? And he sees these balloons that represent the kingdom and the keys to the kingdom, the keys to freedom. When we encounter Christ, when we encounter Jesus, that we don't have to live in this spirit of scarcity, this orphan mentality, but there's more. There's more to life in Jesus. And this is the caption that Daniel gave me. He said, "Stand and look up. I'm offering everyone the key to freedom. Your chains will be undone. You no longer have to lie in dark places, reaching for rotting things. I'm offering everyone a place in my kingdom. Who will unveil his eyes? Who will stand? Who will receive this gift? And who will unveil the eyes of his brothers?" So what are the roots of spiritual orphans? Satan alienated himself from the love of the Father, and in wanting to be like God, he became the first spiritual orphan. If we take a look at Isaiah 14, it says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms?" Some theologians believe that this is one of the first rebellions of Satan. Likewise, Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God and were driven out of the garden. They walked into striving and into pain. And after the fall, we see them cover up and hide from God. They were filled with shame. And all of us, you and I, we are in Adam. And we walked into an orphan world in orphan ways. 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Those of us who still operate in this orphan spirit, we're rarely able to receive affection, affirmation, security, comfort, and protection. Orphans are self-centered, and they live as if he or she does not have a loving and affirming home with the Father. In the contrary, the spirit of adoption, sonship, is about security, significance, identity, patience, trust, faithfulness, and loyalty. Sons are other-oriented. They have the capacity to love and to think about others. We have become the sons and daughters of God because he adopted us, because of Christ, what Christ has done on the cross. He was pierced so that we would not be. He became sin who knew no sin. Romans 8:23 tells us, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Scripture tells us that the whole creation is groaning for the sons and daughters to be awakened to their destiny. Even our own spirits and God's spirits testifies to this full adoption, to this kingdom reality. We know that God chose us first, that we did not choose him, but he chose us, that he loved us first. God chose us even before the foundations of the world, that this was his good pleasure. John 15:16 tells us, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. If we can pause for a moment and ask ourselves, how do you view God? And what images come to mind when you think about the Father? The way we view God's character is based on our spirit of adoption or orphan spirit. Let's take a look at this chart. On one side, we have son and daughter. On the other side, we have orphan. This is what an orphan believes, that I have to earn God's love, that some people are more special, that God withholds what you really want, that God is about death and misery, that he leaves us defenseless, that we can never be sure what he wants, and that we could never have enough, scarcity, like the picture of people going after that the apple, and that God disciplines us out of punishment. In the contrary, this gospel identity as sons and daughters. We believe that God's love is unconditional, that God has no favorites, and that God gives the desires of our hearts, that God gives life and joy, that he loves mercy, that God protects us, that God's character never changes, that we don't have to guess, that he is the father of promise and provision, and that his discipline is ultimately out of love. We are not what we do, and our shortcomings are not us. Our victories are not us. So what is our identity? I was thinking about King David, the man after God's own heart. He knew intimacy. He sinned. He a lot of messed up things, right? Adultery, murder, he lied. But God called him a man after God's own heart. That our identity is not something that we achieve, but it's something that's received. When Jesus was baptized, what did God say to him? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. And this was before he did any ministry. Right, for 30 years, under the care of his parents, Mary and Joseph, he was a carpenter. He lived a normal life. But before he did anything, he achieved anything, this was the affirmation of the Father, that this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus operated this identity as the Father's beloved. And God was well pleased with him, simply because he's God's son. And that's how God sees us. God wants to break the spirit of performance that is rooted in insecurity. He wants to break the orphan spirit and set us free. So we serve, we do mission, we engage in social justice, homeless work, out of overflow, out of our identity in Christ. We could take a look at the next slide. This is my nephew, Christian. He's about 7 months old. For the first 2 to 3 months, whenever he saw me, he would cry. And I had to work really hard, and we became friends. And now whenever he sees me, he just gives me the biggest smile. And it just makes me a proud uncle. I think he actually likes me more than his parents. So, yeah. Yeah, they sometimes get jealous. Yeah. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, Jesus is tempted by Satan. Do you guys remember the first temptation? If you are the Son of God, right? Satan immediately attacks our identity. If you are the Son of God, make these stones turn into bread. Prove yourself. Find your value in achievement, performance, and not in what you've received from your Father, your inheritance as royalty. I remember when I first preached at Tapestry. I don't preach often, but I was talking to Emerson, Pastor Emerson, that preaching is such a vulnerable process. If you're a writer or a creative musician, it's almost like you're presenting your soul to people, and you don't know if they're going to receive it or they're going to reject it. I remember the first time I preached, I couldn't sleep for the days leading up to it, and I had a whole manuscript, and I scrapped it the day before. I was like, this sucks. So I wrote it the following day, just whole new message. And I think I gave Pastor Charles a heart attack that weekend. But the lie that I was feeding into my mind was basically this. Your last 5 years, you've been doing this Christian mission thing. And this somehow became your identity. This discernment is your validation. And don't blow it. Prove yourself that it wasn't a waste of time. And so my identity was being challenged. And Satan was saying, you're going to be exposed as fake, that you're not real. And that kept festering and feeding into my heart. And I strictly remember the night before, I think I had so much caffeine, I couldn't sleep. I stayed awake until 3 a.m. and I was fighting these demons, and I got my lightsaber. I was like fighting these demons, and I was doing push-ups, and and I woke up this morning. I just started praying, God, I have nothing, so you have to show up. And God had to really break me. And it's when it came to the end of myself, and I said, Lord, Lord, I really need you. I really need you to show up. That he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So stop striving. Stop trying to perform. And lay down your mask and your crowns. And come to me. Learn from me. Surrender. Then I can use you. It's at the place that I can use you. When you understand your poverty, but that I've changed that, I've redeemed that, and I've adopted into sonship. Our identity, you and I, as family members of God, this identity as sons and daughters anchors all of our other gospel identities, as servants and as missionaries. It's all rooted in being able to call God our Father. So before my pastor, missions coordinator, a barista, even good looking, that was a joke. Thank you, Pastor Emerson. I'm a son of God. I'm a worshiper. That's my primary identity. And I work out of that identity. Jesus was about the Father's business. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Jesus only did what the Father showed him in this deep intimacy. His whole ministry was anchored in his identity as a son and obeying the Father. Likewise, we are called to be about the Father's business. God sends us out into the world to represent him and to bring back all his lost children, to care for the poor and the orphan and the widow, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom in word and action, that we are a sent people. He has given us this thing, the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling all things to Christ Jesus. That God chose us and appointed us that we should go. That we should go into the streets, into dark places, and bear much fruit. To be a city on a hill. I want to share a couple of stories of people and communities that have said yes to this call to care for the orphan and the poor and the widow. And I love stories because stories shape us. It's our collection of stories that shows the testimony of who God is and the God that we worship. People say that this is a fatherless generation. And city of L.A., where we worship at Tapestry, L.A. is called the foster capital of the world. There are 200,000 children in the foster care system in the United States, and 30,000 of them are in Los Angeles. If you do the math, that's 15% of all the cities in America. I looked up the statistics for San Diego, and it's anywhere from 3,500 to 5,000. And I want to ask you guys, where do you see God working in San Diego? And how can Kairos Church join in what God is doing? There's a term, Missio Dei. It's a Latin term that's called, it's the mission of God. The mission primarily starts with God. And that God is always working, and that our job is to be attentive, to what God is already doing, and to join him in that. When I asked Pastor Peter, I just asked him, what are some of the urgent needs of the city of San Diego? And he mentioned a few things, but honestly, what he told me was that San Diego is so comfortable that part of the fight is to live a more passionate lifestyle for the kingdom. But I was really encouraged through the announcements that you guys are actually really engaged with homelessness and the Bible studies on how to help without hurting. And so I just want to encourage you guys to continue to live for that passionate kingdom lifestyle. So I told you I was going to share a couple of stories. And the first story is this couple from Tapestry. The name is not Christian. If we go to the next slide. Yeah, Stacy and Diego, they're a couple at Tapestry, cell group leaders. And for whatever reason, God has been speaking to us about adoption and fostering. And so we had a foster care panel about a little over a year ago. And then Stacy and Diego, myself, and a team, we went to Nigeria working with orphans. And God really spoke to them and challenged them. They've only been married for about a year. And now they're in the process of going through fostering their first child. And this is what Stacy shared with me. And I'm just going to read it for you guys. What would you do if you were not afraid? Deciding to foster was definitely not an easy decision by any means. Diego and I had thought about it for over a year, and we even pulled out our initial application right before we left for Nigeria because of fears and hesitations that I, Stacy, had. But when we returned from our mission trip, where we fell in love with the orphans in Nigeria, God made it very clear to us that we did not have to fly across the world to take care of the marginalized children. But like Tim Keller says, all life-changing love is inconvenient. So 2 weeks we can do, but inviting broken children and their families into our homes and lives indefinitely. We had to ask God to change our hearts so that we would be able to see beyond our own fears and inconveniences. It's tempting to say, no, God, fostering doesn't fit into our agenda. This will be hard. This will be uncomfortable. This will require a lot of time and money. We are not ready. This will change our lives. But we also trust that this is where Jesus is asking us to go. And we trust that he goes before us and that he walks beside us. And he did this very thing, that we have been adopted into his family. In John 13, Jesus says, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So we're choosing to say yes to God because he has been so faithful and good to us. And we're trusting that as he shatters the past dreams we have dreamt for ourselves, that he will bring unexpected joys with the new ones. We want to say yes to joining in how he is ministering to children and the broken parents in the foster capital of the world, our very own city of Los Angeles. This year, they wanted to go back to Nigeria to be with the children that we connected with. But they're actually staying back because they're about to welcome in their first foster child into the home. So if you guys could just keep them in prayer. I know it takes a village to raise a child. And they're a young couple in their 30s. They have no idea what parenting looks like. Neither do I, but yeah, here it's hard. So that was in a joke. I had another story, but Pastor Peter only gave me 35 minutes to preach. I'm trying to honor him. But we actually first, we just welcomed our first adoption story. A couple named Angie and Eric. They've been in the process of adopting a child from South Korea for 2 years, and they just came back 2 weeks ago. So that was just an awesome, powerful moment for our church to be able to play a part in what God is doing. But the second story that I should plan, if we could turn to the picture. This is maybe 3-4 years ago when I was still with YWAM. I was serving with a ministry called Titus Project, and we were ministering to this poor village church. It was so hot in Cambodia, I think about 100 degrees every day, 100% humidity. So it was thick. You could like cut through it. And the roof was made out of this metal sheets. And the only way to actually cool the sanctuary for us to teach and minister was somebody had to go up to the roof and pour water to cool the roof. And it would maybe go down to like 95. What was amazing about this church, though, and why I wanted to share it, was that they were able to house, feed, and disciple about 30 orphan kids. And that when they would come, they would receive this new identity as King's kids. There was no outside funding from the States or from Europe. It was all locally funded from their village. And Cambodians live on $2,000 a year. That's their per capita income. What is it, like less than $200 a month? So it's not about money or resources. I was floored. How is this possible? It's love. It's the love of God that compels them to go and to care after the orphan and the poor and the widow. And when I talked to the pastor, he said, John, if I could, I would adopt more. But right now, 30 is the max. That's all I can do. But we want to do more. I want us to think about the American church. We're probably the wealthiest church in the history of Christianity. And yet, Southern California, Los Angeles, is still the foster capital of the world. It's the love of God that compels us to go into the dark places to be the light and the salt of God's kingdom, that we are sent people called out of darkness and into the marvelous light. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go, therefore, and shine the light. I believe that the Father is seeking, roaming around the world, looking for true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. Will you say yes to him? I want to end, as we close our time, kind of wrap up my story and how I got called into ministry. During college years, I was in the Midwest. Somebody from Minnesota, right? Hambin? Yeah. yeah, so I grew up in the Midwest, and I went to college at Purdue. My senior year of college, I was in a funk. I was confused. For the first 3 years, I had given my life to the church. I was serving, and I got burnt out, and we had some leadership struggles going on, and I just got jaded. And I left, and I was kind of wandering around thinking about graduation. But for about a week time, this idea of mission kept coming to my mind over and over, and I couldn't shake it off. And I had gone on short-term mission trips to Mexico and Philippines and different places, but it was just that. It was just a summer thing, right? And I would come back and just live my regular college life. But for this week, I just couldn't shake it off. And a friend of mine, he invited me to this revival meeting at a church, campus church. And it was Saturday night, and some guest speakers had come from Chicago. So I just went, not really thinking much of it. First night came, and it was good. So I went back the second night. And if you guys know revival nights, the last night, it's like when you pray hard, right? Not that we didn't pray before, but so we were praying, and the pastor, through the middle of the prayer time, he stops. He's like, he stops the band, he stops praying. And he basically said, I feel like there's somebody here that God is calling to mission and to full-time ministry. And if that's you, I want you to give 1 year of your life to mission. And I looked up, and I started looking around. I was like, is anybody going to get up? But nobody did. So I knew he was talking about me. And it was like God was throwing these darts at my heart. I was saying, I see you. And so without me really thinking too much through it, I stepped forward, and I started kind of shaking. I think partly out of, wow, like, there's a purpose to my life. Like God wants to use me. But I think the other part was fear. Fear of, what does it look like? What does it mean to actually give your life to God and to the kingdom? And then the pastor, when he saw me, he's like, I'm going to pray for you. And I will never forget the words that he prayed. He basically said, the decision that you made today will be the most rewarding in your life, but until you obey, you will be miserable. And I was like, what? I was like, man, I don't know if this is like a blessing or a curse. I was like, get behind me, Satan. But like those words became so true in my life. I graduated and I moved to New York City, started working in finance. I was living in Manhattan. I had a very stable job. I bought my first car with my own money for the first time. I was serving at a church that I loved, great community, a growing church plant. So in the outside, you know, I was serving as a worship leader again and cell group and whatnot. And the outside, everything looked great. It was, I mean, I had nothing, everything was going for me. But in the inside, I was desperate. There was no peace. And I was like, man, like, where is the joy in the Christian life? Where is the more? Where is this abundant life? And I struggled. I struggled a lot. And I didn't really share it with too many people. And in the middle of that, as I was trying to get my feet wet in the city and try to figure out this post-college life, what does it mean to be a young adult? I remember the date was December 14, 2009. And I was in the meeting room with my colleagues, and I look at my phone, and I have about 20 messages in my voicemail. So I knew something was not right. So I left the room, And I saw that all the voicemails were from my sister, and she asked me to call her. So I call her, and basically she tells me that dad had gotten into a car accident, and he was hit by a semi-truck, and it was death and impact. So by this time I can't really speak. I like hang up on her. I go into the room with my colleagues, and I don't even tell them. I was like, I just have to go. So I left. I get down the elevator. I'm in the lobby waiting for a taxi to take me home. I think by this time I'm like crying, and it's like busy in my hand, right? People everywhere, like rushing in suits, taxis. But I felt so alone at that moment, and I'm like, God, what is going on? Like, what's happening? And then I don't think it was an audible voice, but I heard the Lord speak to me once again. It's like, John, will you still follow me? And it was almost the same voice that I heard when I was in college. And for whatever reason, all I could say was, Lord, yes, I will follow you. What else can I do? Where else can I go? And he just said, feed my sheep. That's your calling, that's your purpose. And after 3 years, I left New York. By the way, my dad, by that time, he was 60 years old. And I think for the first time I saw him happy. He was really happy about having this like small acupuncture clinic. And he was ministering to pastors and missionaries for free. And he was really excited about retiring and going to the mission field and being able to use his new skill to serve the Lord. And we had just celebrated his 60th birthday. And for the first time, I actually saw him kiss my mom in public during the birthday. I was like, wow, who is this man? He's changed. So I really saw him happy. He had lived a full life. But after my dad's passing, and I mean, my world got turned upside down, I was left with my mom and my two sisters. And being an only son, even though I was the youngest, I think I put on myself this responsibility of just being strong. And so for 3 years, that was kind of my mentality, just be strong and just push through. But at the end of those 3 years, God made a way for me to leave New York, and I took a risk for the first time. I did something dangerous, and I moved to Hawaii, and I did YWAM. Not the Hawaii part, the missions part was dangerous. Hawaii was great. But for the first time, I was in a different setting, away from my work life, ministry, and all my responsibilities. And I had time. I had time to process and think. And I would walk the beach at nights and in the mornings and just talk with the Lord. And for hours, I would just talk with them. And I finally learned how to lament, how to grieve, something I had done for the past 3 years, and slowly started healing my heart and changing me. It's like, John, it's okay. You can ask me honest questions. You don't have to have it all together. But I'm here for you. I'm your father. I'm going to protect you. And as he started healing my heart, the hardness, he started showing me his heart for the nations and for the lost and for his kingdom. And small town kid from Indiana, I don't know how I ended up going to China and doing ministry there. Intercession, we would travel all across the coast of China, East Coast, and we went to North Korea a couple of times, and we had some trouble there. One of my leaders actually got caught and detained for about 2 years, but he got released back and ended up in Taiwan for about a year doing just this hunger for the Word of God. I was like, God, I need more. I need to be equipped. So I started the Word there for about a year. And then ended up in Cambodia doing ministry. And then got coming back to the States. And yeah, for the past 3 years, being staff at the church and doing ministry and seminary, I wish I could say that I stopped sinning and that I'm the perfect Christian, but I'm not. I'm still a struggle. You know, every day is a struggle. But man, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And he continually tells me that I'm your father and that you're my son. Walk into that identity as a beloved. that you don't have to try so hard, you don't have to perform so hard, but know who I am and know who you are in him. Can we just end in prayer? If I could invite you guys to stand. I don't know what's next. Maybe the band can come up. I'm just going to lead us in a couple of prayers. And this passage that we read today, it's such a powerful verse. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That God's spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. Do you guys actually believe this? That Christ, through the cross, that he purchased it through his blood, that we have this new identity, that we no longer have to live in fear or shame or bondage, but we have this new freedom to live our calling as his children. So can we pray, if you bow down your heads with me? I want you guys to just pray for yourselves, for your heart. How's your soul doing? Are you operating out of this orphan spirit? Or do you understand that you have been bought, you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus to be the sons and daughters of the living God? Let's take a moment, just ask God to reveal the Father's heart for you. For some of you, maybe it's been a long time. For others of you, maybe it might be the first time. The first time you're saying yes to God. So let's pray. Secondly, you're not in San Diego by an accident, but you've been sent here as ambassadors of Jesus. Where is God working? Are we attentive to what God is doing in the city? How can we join as the hands and feet of Christ to a broken world? So can we pray for the city of San Diego that God will use Kairos Church to do some real kingdom damage in this city? Let's pray for the city of San Diego. Last prayer is for your summer missions as you're about to go into training and prepare to go out to the nations. I hear they're going to medical missions to Guatemala, Vietnam, and OTR. I want you guys to just ask, Lord, are you asking me to go? Maybe you've gone on many trips in the past, or maybe you've never stepped out of the country. You know, but what is God asking of you? Is there an urge, a tug in your heart? God, I want more. I want more to this Christian life than just living for myself, for my own well-being. But God, I want to be used by you, Lord. I want to experience you in a new way. So can we pray for our summer missions that out of this church, there will be so much fruit, lasting fruit, to advance the kingdom of God. Let's pray together.